How many times have you walked away from a really good sermon and then you go, now what am I supposed to do with that? What am I supposed to do with that? Now, every sermon should have an application, and if so, if you come away from here saying that could be my fault, okay, for not pointing out those application places, or maybe you zoned out at that moment, right? You were thinking of Marco, or you were thinking of the Queen of Derry, and she was spinning in your head, and so you missed that application there. Whatever it may have been in the past, today is all about application. Apply to life. Today, it's to be really clear. Paul just finished telling us what the fruit of the Spirit is, and now he wants the Galatians to apply it to their life. He wants them to take real life actions to walk with the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And so it's a twofold responsibility. One is personal responsibility. And the second is corporate responsibility. To us as a body of Christ, together, each other, loving people, sharing in community with one another. And then that personal responsibility, it's that upward aspect, right? Love God. Love God, love people, share life. It's on our t-shirt. And again, it's our mission, right? There. And so Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, endeavors to remind the Galatians of their accountability to God and their responsibility to one another. He's especially concerned with the problems of pride and dissension in the Galatian churches, which threaten to destroy them altogether. So how many of us know that pride is divisive? It's divisive, right? It's a problem. And only the fruit of the Spirit can counteract that in our own personal lives, in our lives in community, right? And overcome it. And that's what does it. Paul tells us how to treat other believers who, do me a favor, click on that one more time. Believers who have experienced moral lapses. He begins in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So Paul is not using the phrase spiritual in a negative term, like you're so spiritual, you're religious, and like with this connotation of almost like downing you. He's saying you are spiritual. You are people that love God. You are people that are sold out for the gospel. You are the real deal. And so you spiritual people, I want you to handle this. And it's a problem that evidently gave rise to pride and conceit on the part of the Galatians and the Christians there. That not entrapped by sin. These are not the people that are doing these deeds that need breaking in their life. These are the Christians that are spiritual, are getting caught up in pride and conceit. Paul, however, urges those guided by the Spirit be involved in a ministry of restoration, as you guys said it. With gentleness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit that Paul just got done talking about, which is, again, is an expression of the Spirit's activity in our life. See, the Spirit's activity in our lives can be spiritual gifts like tongues and interpretation, like a prophetic word, like a word of knowledge. But show me, right? I used to live for a period of time in Missouri. When I got my master's there and I got my undergrad there at Evangel. And while I was there, what's the state called? The Show Me State, right? That's what they're known for, Show Me State. And so, again, Paul is coming to Missouri, okay? Or as my dad used to like to call it, misery, all right? That's incorrect. That's more like, it should be more Missouri, right? Somehow it gets an A at the end, Missouri. All right, but it's not Missouri, and it's really not Missouri, but it is the show me state. And the show me state, again, Paul is coming to this place where he's like, you say you want the fruit of the Spirit. You say you want to be spiritual, and you are. So show me. Show it through a heart of gentleness. Show it through a care and a humility that comes out in your character, it comes out in your attitude, it comes out in your expressions. And so the apply it to your life point is use gentleness in your restoration. I had never restored a table in my life. And my dad saw my table, and it was so sticky, like you'd lift up a piece of paper and it would stick to the table. And so... kind of like what we're praying about today. I didn't say, Dad, I invited you from your home to come out here so we could work on a table. That's why I invited you hundreds of miles. No, right? That was not my ever purpose. My purpose was not like to plant the table there so he would go, oh, John, you want me to do work. As we're sitting at the table, he goes, John, you wanna refinish this table with me? And I said, sure, let's do it. And so we sanded it down. We used the thinner and we began working on it. The strip, okay, to strip all that down and get to the original wood, right? It's not one of those laminate tables. It's hardwood. And so it's pine, though, and pine tends to be soft. So you have to be careful when you're sanding, right? And you have to be careful that when you're sanding, you have to be gentle. Doesn't mean you don't apply pressure, right? Because if you need to sand it, there needs to be some pressure there. But if you apply too much, you could create a real divot in the table. You could do some real damage. When it comes to gentleness and the fruit of the Spirit, we need to apply this. That gentleness is this strength under control. It's very close to meekness. Okay? And so gentleness, this word comes from when they would train horses and break horses, okay? Horses are these mighty beasts, and they can be taken into war, and they can see arrows shot, and they can hear sounds of swords blazing and hitting one another, and they can stay focused, right? But horses can also be trained to the point where you can put your little child on there, and you can walk with the horse, and you know that the horse isn't going to... like just start doing crazy things. It's a gentleness. It's this horse that is a powerful steed, but because they're training their power, it's been effectively tempered, and they can handle the most precious cargo. Can God give you precious cargo? Would you be gentle with it? Ladies tend to be gentler than guys. In fact, guys tend to not even view that as, is that really a fruit of the Spirit? Right? Like, do I really have to do that one? Because sometimes we can be rough around the edges. We can be, you know, again, we're men, time to get work done. Let's go finish a table, right? But again, this idea, whether we're project-minded or not, is valuable. Is valuable. And we need to carry ourselves with that valuable fruit of the Spirit. Paul is dealing more with the attitude and actions of those who are spiritual rather than the attitude and the actions of those who sinned. Paul's making sure that pride, aloofness, and conceit don't rise up in the believer. These attitudes can be far more damaging, like sanding too hard on the refinished table, than good to the community of believers and the gospel message, than overt moral lapses. But why? Why? Because moral lapses are obvious even to those outside Christianity, but pride, coldness, and thinking you're better than others can be cloaked in a sense of spirituality. It's better hidden. It's easier hidden, and you can even look like a Christian while you're doing it. And Paul's like, let's pull this cloak off. Where's gentleness? Let's pull the cloak of pride that looks like, wow, you're just being a good Christian. And you're just trying to correct somebody because let me tell you what they did. Blah, 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 blah. You know, Christians should be the most loving and gentle community in the world. Should be. That's who we should be. You're not weak. You're powerfully intentional like a warrior holding a precious baby. It's not just a call for gentleness, but also self-control and love that's self-sacrificing. Nobody likes confronting people in their sin. If you do, it's probably a good indication that you need to check your heart. If you just love confronting people in their sin, that's probably a problem, okay? But most of us do not like the idea of confronting sin in other people's lives, okay? And Paul shows in practice that the fruit of the Spirit overcomes the work of the flesh, especially the work of the flesh that are disguised. Paul's like, I know you guys get moral lapses, but what you don't get is hidden conceit and pride and aloofness. You're correcting that person, but you don't care ultimately. You know how sometimes we say, I don't care what they say, I'm just going to tell them what it's like. I'm just going to tell them how it is. I'm this, and this is just my personality. Really? Like, it's good to be honest with people. It's good to be open with people. But don't just stamp, it's my personality. It's like people that have a temper. I have a temper. It's almost like they take care of that temper. Oh, I love you, temper. I treat you really kindly when you blow up at everybody. It's just me. I have a temper. Sorry. We can't just blame our personality on it. I mean, it means we need to grow some more fruit. It means maybe we need to weed out some junk. It means maybe that we need to find where we need to grow, and then we need to water that, and we need to encourage that, and not just blame it on my personality. Again, how are we developing the fruit of the Spirit? So that we can do what? Just benefit ourselves? That's pretty good fruit. Well, it's so we can share it, right? We can help others. We can help them to grow closer to Christ. Not in pride, in aloofness, not in conceit, right? In my New Testament class, we were talking about the sin of Balaam, as mentioned in Revelation. In the book of Numbers, the king of Moab, he gets a prophet of God. Most of you know this when we're talking like God can even use a donkey, right? We've heard that phrase many times, right? This is what it's talking about. And in the book of Numbers, the king of Moab, he wants to curse God's people, and he says, I'm going to hire a prophet of God. And I'm going to hire the prophet of God to go curse the people. And the sad thing is, the prophet, the spiritual one, says yes. And so he goes on his donkey, right? And we know the story. The donkey stops. He's like, why don't you go? And he begins whipping him, right? And then the donkey talks to him. And the funniest part about that story is he doesn't blink an eye. He responds to him. Well, you always give me a hard time. Your donkey is talking to you. Okay? This is not the time to yell back at the donkey. This is the time to be in shock and awe and what you had to eat today. Okay? What is your mental capacity right now? And he's like, now what do you always do this to me. I mean, and then he sees an angel. And the angel shows up and like, I would have taken you out and saved this donkey. And even in him being a prophet, and even him hearing the angel, and even him hearing this donkey, what does he do? He goes, well, all right, I know it's a sin. Oh, gosh. But you know what? I'm going to tell the king of Moab, if he will send some really good-looking ladies down to the camp, those guys will take those ladies, and eventually the ladies will lure them into worship of Moabite gods. Did the prophet sin? Well, we know he sure did, but he didn't feel like he was sinning. It's no big deal. I mean, I'm not really cursing him. It was hidden sin. He wasn't going up on the top of a mountain and shouting, I curse you! No. He was doing it in an underhanded way. and a, you know what? They're going to fall into their own problem. All I'm doing is giving a suggestion. God sees what's cloaked in spirituality, but it's not real spirituality. It's just, it's farce. It's not real. And again, this is the sin that he's addressing to those that he wants them to have this fruit, but he knows that there's this problem, even amongst those that are supposed to get it. The doctrine of Balaam is the doctrine of compromise and cloaked evil. And Balaam still looks like a prophet. He doesn't himself commit a moral lapse. He instigates one and lets them fall in their own self-destructive behavior. This is the opposite of Paul's instruction here. Isn't that like the devil? He's devious and he doesn't only attack from outside the church, he attacks from within. And so we need to be sober-minded. We need to be awake and we need to realize when the devil is trying to use fellow believers and it looks like it's spiritual and it looks like it's good, but if you really boil it down, it's farce. It's fake. And there's some hidden stuff in there. Point number two, recognize your own vulnerability. What is my motive? What is my motive? Likened to that of Balaam, we can also have the same moral failings that we seek to correct. Watch your stand. Watch your stand, right? Watch your stand lest you fall. Don't think you're so secure. Keep an attitude of humility. Right? We can do that. We can pursue humility. Now, it's funny because when we talk about humility, it's not like we're like, hey, I'm the most humble guy. I just want you to know. Everybody's telling me, so I know. Right? Humility, we don't talk about much in that aspect because we're like, how do I measure my own humility? Well, it can be measured. How did you come across, you know? In what ways did you take that gentleness? In what ways were you showing love? In what ways were you giving glory back to God? This is for God the Father. This is why I'm doing this. And it's good to be keeping it in check. So many times we're watching out for friends, our children, our extended family, and we neglect our own problems. And Paul says, watch yourselves in order to avoid the sins in question. Point number three, don't look down on those you want to restore. In the process of intending to restore, you may embarrass them so much that they don't even want to come back to church. Right? In the midst of, let me share this proverb. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. We have to be even careful when we're talking in church about certain people that we love and care about. Again, we don't want to embarrass them to the point, and I get people have to get a harder skin, okay? Sometimes I think our culture gets so quickly offended and so quickly like, oh, I can't believe you, okay? Look at Facebook, okay? And so, but don't look down on those you want to restore. You want to help somebody? Don't look down on them. So much to the point that even if they did get restored, they couldn't show their face again. Got to be careful. We're not only manning helping people to get closer to Jesus, we're helping too so that they don't feel like I'm going to have this stamp on me for the rest of my life. And we have to be careful of that. We have to acknowledge that and be wise about that. I'm not saying try to cover up, but don't exploit. When we restore in gentleness, we're leading them back to the flock carefully. If we make an example out of them, we're only pushing them away. We're also making the statement, don't be transparent with me. Don't be open and honest with me. Because when they're mad, they'll exploit you. They'll exploit your weakness. They'll exploit your shame. You know what? We've all had people that have been good friends, and then we had people that weren't good friends. I'm sorry, I'm just really thirsty today, okay? But we've had, and it's hard because sometimes when we have good friendships, that really helps us to open up to people. It really helps us to be transparent with the right people, right? And go, you know what? I'm going to be open and honest with you. This is what's going on in my life, and this is where I need help. And I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. I know that you have your best intention for me. And so let's talk. But sometimes we've had friends that have stabbed us in the back and done really mean and hurtful things to us. And so that has almost closed the door. And we say, I don't want to be transparent. Look what happened to me last time. I don't want to be open. I don't want to be where I get really close. Because look at what happened last time. We have to be very careful that we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do heart surgery on us so that we can be open. We can be transparent with the right people. Right? It doesn't mean that we're going to share everything with everybody. I understand that. You're not going to be best friends with everybody at Mitchell Assembly. Like, I get that. That's okay. But God does want us to be open. And he does want us to find good friends that are going to help sharpen us, that are going to help to see things that maybe we miss or things that we don't want to see. And we've got to be intentional about developing those relationships. And so even when we're trying to come close to somebody that we know is in sin, we want to be careful that we restore them rightly, with a heart of gentleness, with a heart of humility, with a heart of meekness. Another one is help one another. These are real basic, guys, but they're so good. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help one another. And you know what? I've seen in this church, there's multiple cases of fruit there where we've helped one another, where we've come alongside of one another. And that's what we do as biblical Christians. That's why this is a body, right? We come alongside of each other. The law of Christ is the... So again, he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, like a doctor, Jesus is prescribing actions that we are to take. They're usually embodied in the example and teaching of Jesus, which are meant to be applied to specific situations by the direction and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Again, this isn't a mentality of everybody I know, I've got to help. You ever meet people like that, where they think they've got to help everybody? Right? Well, you know, there was this puppy on the side of the road, so I had to take it. You already have 12. Puppy needed me. Okay? Well, now your house is infested with puppies. And somebody's like, infested in puppies? Those don't go together. Okay, yes, I get they're cute, okay? But there is times where we need to say no. There's the power of saying no. For your own health and your own help, right? We don't say yes to everybody. But then we become more focused. I'm looking for people to help by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does he want me to do that at this time with the resources I have? And how could I do that? Holy Spirit, speak to me. And so it becomes less like, oh, I just want to help everybody. Step on me, step on me. It's so great to be that kind of carpet. I just feel so needed. No, you don't. There's something wrong. And you need more of Jesus. And you need to not be so like that. Okay? But there's this aspect where we do need to help each other. We do need to. But by the power of the Holy Spirit asking, Lord, how is it that you want me to do this? And you know what? Then your fruit becomes exponential. Because God told you to do it in the right time. So like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken at the right time. A gift given at the right time becomes something that's supernatural that draws them to Jesus. Because when you take your gifts and you put them in the hands of God and he uses them, he could do miraculous things. But when we're just trying to do nice things everywhere because I'm a humanitarian, that only goes so far. But when we prayerfully seek the Lord and we're trying to help each other as a community, but we're not just, you know, again, there's some care. There's some care. And I'll get into it a little bit more as we go on here too. The next one is don't compare. Okay? And I was going to mention the Good Samaritan. You know, when you think about the Good Samaritan, it was his enemy. Right? This is a classic parable that Jesus says, again, who's your neighbor? Let me tell you, somebody that you hate their guts. Somebody that you, when you see them in the supermarket, like, oh, I'll go all the way around to get to the milk. Right? You, when you see them, you're just like, don't look up. Oh, sorry, sorry. Oh, sorry. Like, I intentionally go around you. Right? Jesus, he ministers, he talks about the parable where the Good Samaritan, the one that was the enemy, went and helped the Jewish person, right? And went over and above. So helping people are not just helping the people you like. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Because it's easy to help somebody you like, because they're going to be grateful. They're going to be thankful. They're going to say, oh, I appreciate you, and you're so loving, and you're just so sweet and so kind. The other person, they might go like, peace out, Girl Scout. I don't know. They might just not even say thank you. Not even have a smile on their face when you're helping them. And that goes into don't compare. For if anyone thinks he's something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Well, some people get a little confused. They're like, oh, are you saying it's okay to boast? And is that what Paul's saying? Paul is saying here to not compare yourself to somebody else. Peter did this. We do it. So many of us do it. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, to compare yourselves among yourselves is not wise. When you're before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, when you're held accountable for your Christian walk, you will not be able to point and compare to anyone else. It'll be just you and Jesus. Remember in John 21, when Jesus was telling Peter, this is a scripture before, but when they measure themselves by one another. In John chapter 21, 21 to 22, so Peter, seeing him, he's talking about John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. The Lord rebuked Peter for being distracted over John's future. Peter's only responsibility was to follow Christ, which is the top responsibility for us all. Boast not in your neighbor. He's saying, don't say, well, at least I'm better than this guy. At least I'm better than this girl. Have you seen them? I'm better than them. No. He's saying, man, just again, go at what I've given you to do. Right? Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. Are you getting too distracted looking at what God has done for your brother in Christ and comparing it to what he has done for you? Covetous can slip in super quick, and complaint can keep us from contentment in Christ. Guys, contentment takes a lot of work to keep up in our hearts and minds. It is so easy in our culture to not be content. But what did Paul say? He said, whether I had much and I've had little, but I found the secret of being content. See, because when we're content with even things, when we're in the midst of hard times, when we're in the midst of trials, if we can go, you know what, God, I am content. I'm going to count my blessings. I'm going to count my blessings. And we make that a habit. We make it a habit of, God, I'm going to count the blessings that you've given me. God will bless you with more. But if we're always thinking, look at that person. How come that person has a bigger house? How come that person has a nicer car? How come that person, you know, they're in the church? How come I don't have what they have? That is not a prescription for blessing. That's a comparing yourself among yourself. And the Bible says it's not wise. This take pride in himself found in verse 4 is not Paul leading us to bad behavior. Paul is saying that encouragement and congratulations should spring from God's approval and not derive from comparing oneself to what others are doing or not doing. This is a quick reminder to not covet and not think you're better than others. Find strength and approval from God's joy in your good actions. Listen, guys, it's so easy to slip into fear of man. It's so easy to slip into what other people think about me. And I need to say, you know what? It doesn't matter. What matters most is what God thinks about me. That's what matters. And if I can keep my eye on him, a lot of that distraction, a lot of that hoopla is what I like to call it, it won't affect me. I'm not worried about the hoopla about what Billy or Joe or Bob or Jill thinks about me. But I'm concerned most if I'm pleasing the Lord. And he's going to give me strength. And the next one that Paul advises in applying all the fruit of the Spirit to life is give so generously. So generously, give. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with the instructor. Let the one who is taught the word share all the good things with the one who teaches. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But from the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul's urging the church in Galatia to compensate their teachers. This verse here, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Teachers, pastors in Galatia were not getting compensated adequately. And Paul was bringing this to their attention. This is a tithing passage. And a passage that reminds the church to take care of their ministers and take care of the church as a whole. Notice he goes into these words. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from the nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Paul does an amazing job talking about multiple issues at the same time. Paul's speaking of tithing to take care of your minister, and then he connects it to God's principles of sowing and reaping. Then he connects tithing into not just monetary giving, but giving your life for what pleases the Spirit. I say frequently here at Mitchell Assembly of God, he doesn't want your money. He wants more than your money. He wants your whole life. He wants your whole life. It's not about money. It's about your whole life. Christianity should consume our whole lives. But see, when it does, there's a divine reverse effect. When you give away love, you find your house is overflowing with it. When you give away joy, you find you're getting filled up with it. I was talking about this in prayer in connection to this, that if we have tight fists, and you guys have heard this analogy before, if we have tight fists, God can try to flow through it, and he can't, because it's closed. But if I'm always like hand like this, and this isn't like, oh, give me something, God. This is, let me give to others my time, my talents, my gifts, my finances to the Lord, that God can now flow through me. I'm not a blocked up brook. I'm a brook that God can flow through because he can trust me in the little things and then he can give me bigger things, right? And so thank you guys for being those kind of people. Thank you for being people that have open hands, open with your time, your talents, your gifts. Thank you for being the people of God that we're supposed to be. And there's blessing that comes with that. And I can think of, and I won't bring them up, but I can think of blessings in this church, in people's personal lives, because you live like this. You live like this. And it's a reminder, too, that if I've lived like this for 36 years, 37 better not be like this when I get in a real tight situation or when things really hit the rocks. Right? Because if I continue to go, God, I just trust you, and he's going to come through in a supernatural way. Sowing in the flesh is like the sticks and hay that we used last week. It can be easily blown away. Sowing in the Spirit, which includes your money, your talents, your gifts, that becomes gold, silver, and precious stones that are eternal. Notice I'm not just talking about tithing, right? I'm talking about your whole life, right? Every aspect of the energies that you're given, again, that can be eternal fruit, fruit that will last. All of this intertwines, restoring someone entrapped by sin, bearing the burdens of others and helping one another, sharing materially with those who teach the gospel message to show signs of a full life in Jesus. I love this verse. Let us not become weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I love that. Paul is saying, look, there's a positive outcome for those who persevere in doing good to others. That's another fruit of the Spirit, right? Patience. He's saying, have patience. I used to get so annoyed by that little tune that I'd hear when I was a kid. Have patience, have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. I'm like, I am impatient for you to finish that song, because that is driving me crazy, you know? And we'd always sing it here as kids, right? When you're being impatient, now you get to hear this cute song, right? But it's a, you know what? Patience is a virtue. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And when it's developed in us, I love how people say, never pray for patience, because then something bad will happen. What are we like? I got my bunny's foot in the back and my lucky number's 237. I mean, that seems so silly. Like, don't pray for patience. Okay, so don't pray for love. Then we have to love people. That would be ridiculous. Don't pray for patience. We need it. And if there is a trial that comes up that tests your patience, well, good. Because was it really there in the first place? Right? Patience walks through and perseveres. And it's in an area that really shows I'm not giving up. I'm holding on. God, even if the tornado comes and the wind is blowing me away, I'm going to grab onto you. That patience is one of the best fruit of the Spirit that you can have. And one of the most important fruits of the Spirit that you can have. Notice Paul brings it up in application. Don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. Right? This aspect of Paul's telling us, we need to push through. The fruit of a spiritual harvest comes through the concurring actions of both God and the believer. It's participatory. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And when you do have those winds blowing on you and you're just holding on as much as possible, God gives you the grace. That's where we get this footprints picture that's probably sold a million times, right? Now, when the footsteps, you only saw one, I was carrying you, right? Is because, again, sometimes in the most craziest times in our life is where if we will hold on and we will grab a hold of Him, He will sharpen us, He will strengthen us, He will help us, He will be our defender, He will be our hope, He will be our counselor. Amen. Amen. But guess what? When the winds stop blowing and the sun starts getting shining, everything seems nice, don't take off prayer. Don't take off dependence on Him. Don't take off pursuing Him. I heard this Aesop's Fables. We were in New York City, and there was this pop-up Aesop's Fables book. And it's such a cool book. But we put it away so the kids don't rip it, and we pull it out at special times. But one of the Aesop's Fables was that the wind and the sun were arguing with each other. And the wind said, I bet I could get him to take off his coat. And he starts pushing as fast as possible, the wind. And the guy's holding onto the coat tighter and tighter. And the sun's like, I'll show you. And the sun's like, I just made it nice and beautiful. And the man's like, oh, I don't need this coat. Sometimes the times of testing in our lives are not always the travail and holding onto the coat as tight as possible. Sometimes it's in the good times where we just go, oh, I don't need this. I can do life without this. God wants you to hold on to Him even if the sun is shining and it's a great day and just things are going your way. Or when you're holding on to that coat as tight as possible because it just seems like the wind is beating against you. Let's not be emergency Christians, right? Where we only come to Jesus in an emergency. But let us be, even when the sun is shining, even when it's a gorgeous day out in Mitchell, South Dakota, Let's include him just as vivaciously, just as intently, just with as much love and as much pursuit as we do even when things are hard. You know, I've heard people where they said, I tried that before, and they give me a look of disappointment. Marriage, I tried that before, and it ended in failure. You know, I tried to do it that way, and that didn't work. Most of the time, it's not that dramatic. It's an idea, it's a solution to a potential problem, but it breaks my heart the most when you hear that response when people speak of Christianity. I tried that before. I used to be a Christian. Man, that breaks my heart. Have you ever had a computer problem? Raise your hand if you have. I wave at me, okay? And have you ever had a friend that comes along and helps you and he's like, well, it's actually a user malfunction. It's a user error. And I'm looking on the screen, where's that user? You're talking about me, aren't you? Right? Sometimes it's not the error of the computer. Sometimes I'm the one. It's a user malfunction. Right? Paul goes from the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness to now implementing patience, and patience can also describe long suffering, right? And all of this, but we need to look back and go, God, is it the stuff around me, or is it partly that I need to develop, right? I need to develop. And I want to end this way, and this is the parable of the sower, and connecting to this idea of bearing fruit and putting in the ground and allowing it to come up. Right? In this parable, we've gone through it in our parable series, but the farmer throws on rocky ground. He throws on the road too. And I'm not trying to like criticize him. I'm not saying user error, okay? But he begins throwing on the road. Like, why would you throw on the road? And then he throws on some rocky ground. But then he throws enough to where there's a 100-fold return on the good soil. I have a friend and he actually studies ground for farmers and finds where best the nutrients are in particular areas, and they are producing higher yields because of his information technology. And so he's in the business to do that. He went to school for it. And I think about this. God is strategic, but God wants everybody to hear, doesn't he? That he throws the seed generously everywhere. And he wants everybody to hear. But guess what? I believe on that good soil, he was putting some extra seed. And he got 100-fold bumper crop. God wants to sow in your life and you're churning up that soil and making it rich. God wants to sow some seed into your life. So that, man, it comes up as a bumper crop. But we've got to tend that, and we've got to help that to grow. And you know what I love about Paul is Paul says, be generous. Listen, be generous, especially to the people of God, especially to believers. Sow into their lives. Listen, I was telling somebody this morning, listen, I sow into Royal Rangers, not because I like building rockets, it was fun, but because I love them. And I want to sow into this generation. I want to sow into their lives. And so that's why I do what I do. It's fun to build rockets. It's fun to race cars. But we do these things because we really want an impact in their life. And so we're taking extra time and resources to pour extra seed into them. We're sowing generously. And that's my challenge today to you, is these things. Use gentleness in your restoration. Recognize your own vulnerability. Don't look down on those you want to restore. Help one another. Don't compare. And sow generously. Pretty applicable, right? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the fact that you believe in us. That you believe in us, that you would send your Holy Spirit to ignite our hearts, to live in us. The temple of God is in us. And that, Lord, you believe that we're going to produce fruit, a 10-fold, 100-fold. God, help us to tend this garden. Help us to be a people that are gentle. Help us to recognize where we need help. Help us to do this in such a strategic manner of implementing the gospel in our lives. Help us to help one another strategically, to not compare with each other, to sow generously. And we believe that it's not just about sowing, but it's by faith. That nothing is impossible with you, that no one is too far gone from you, that you love us so amazingly. And so, God, let us look with the eyes of faith on this world. When we go out to eat, when we go throughout our work week, let us go out with eyes of faith, knowing that we can sow and we can continue to develop to be the people of God you're calling us to be. We love you. We give you all praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.